Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Daniel, for those of you who don't know me. It'd be a great help to me if you could keep your Bibles open at that passage in Colossians. But let's pray to ask for God's help as we begin. Heavenly Father, your word is powerful and active. It is living. It has the power to penetrate deep into our hearts. Father, we know that your word speaks truth, truth that can expose even the deepest darkness of our own lives. So, Father, would your word shine light into our hearts, we pray. Would it cause us to turn our eyes away from ourselves as we look at ourselves every day? Father, would it cause our eyes to be lifted upwards towards the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory? Amen. Well, I wonder if anyone can resonate to the feeling of wanting the next big thing, wanting an upgrade, wanting an improvement to something that you have. So maybe you get a new phone. This isn't very new, I'll admit. But you get a new phone, you get the iPhone 7 Plus extra super duper large 5000, whatever it may be. And it's incredible. And for the next week, you ignore everyone you know in real life so that you can text them and message them and video call them on your phone. And there's all sorts of gadgets and gizmos. You can order food at the click of a button. You can practically print out a pizza at the click of a button from your phone. And it's incredible. And then the weeks go by. The weeks go by and the phone becomes a bit boring. You've played all the games on it. You've dropped it from a height of about 2 inches and somehow it's got a crack the size of a tectonic plate on it. And then your friend turns up to work or school and they've already got the latest model even after just 2 weeks. And you get bored of your old, outdated phone. And so you start to look for an upgrade. Or maybe like me, you're a bit of a film buff. And you buy all the films you love, like I did as a kid, on video or VHS or whatever it was for you, Betamax, whatever it might have been. And you've got all the classics. You've got Jungle Book, Lion King, Aladdin, like I had as a kid. And you spent loads of time and money on this incredible film collection. But then videos become outdated. And DVDs are the next big thing. And so you spend loads of time and money getting a DVD collection. And people come around and say, wow, you've got an incredible DVD collection. It really is amazing how big this collection is. But then, again, before you know it, Netflix and Amazon Prime become the next big thing. And you don't need a DVD collection that takes up half your living room because you can get all those films on a box, yay big. And you feel silly for having such a big DVD collection. We always want the next big thing in life, don't we? We want an upgrade. And so often it's the same for us if we're Christians, isn't it? If you've been a Christian for a while, you might be able to resonate with the feeling of wanting a superior Christianity, of wanting to move on, of wanting the next big thing. So often our conversion can seem like a long while ago. Our excitement and joy in our salvation can seem to be fading at times. And the Christian life can so often seem plain, ordinary, maybe unspectacular. Or maybe the youngsters among us can resonate with the feeling of going away on a summer camp and you have a great fun time and you get really excited about Jesus. We learn from the Bible. You might even commit your life to following Jesus for the first time. And then we get back into school and the regularity of life outside of camp and we find it hard to continue. It's just not as exciting or fun anymore. And so we go looking for the better model of Christianity. The next upgrade of faith. And there are plenty of voices offering it to us. They say, work harder, have an experience, go to this place, read that, listen to this teaching, do this, do that, and then you'll get to the next stage of your faith. Then you'll be full as a Christian. Then you'll be complete. And so I hope if you've been here at Beeston over this summer, you found it helpful as we've gone through this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians. Because Paul says no to all these add-ons to Jesus, doesn't he? He says that Christ is sufficient. That's been the big theme running through Colossians so far, hasn't it? The sufficiency of Christ for everything you need as a Christian. And Christ being sufficient means that Christ is enough. It means Christ is all we need. And we've sung it so far, haven't we? Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ is sufficient. And so in this passage that we had read for us, we're going to see why. We're going to see why Christ is sufficient and what that means for us as Christians. So firstly, Christ is sufficient, so continue in him. Christ is sufficient, so continue in him. Well, the Christian life is not just about how we begin, it's about how we continue. Becoming a Christian isn't just a one-off event, but it's a continuation. And that's what Paul has already said so far in his letter. So if you glance over the page from the reading that we had over to chapter 1, verse 22, we read that now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So being a Christian is not just about how you start, but about how you continue. About how you continue. And so after everything Paul has said about the sufficiency of Christ so far in this letter, Paul tells us the implications. Christ is sufficient, so what? Well, Paul tells us. Verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Just as you have received, so you must continue. You started in Christ, and now you have to continue in him. And that is the challenge to all Christians. No matter what stage of life you are in, if you are 13, 30, or 90, you must continue in Christ. Christianity isn't just starting, but it's continuing and ultimately finishing in Christ. And the continuing is as you start, as you receive Christ Jesus. But what does it mean to receive him? What does it mean to receive Christ Jesus? I think we have a bit of a strange view of this word or this phrase, to receive Jesus. When I heard this phrase initially, immediately what came to mind is some sort of Billy Graham type altar call, a call to receive Jesus into your heart, that sort of thing. It's often misunderstood and to be honest, used a bit of a wet, sloppy phrase at times. To say I receive Jesus means nothing until you answer the question, as what? As what? There are all kinds of ways to receive Jesus that can have no effect on our lives whatsoever. Receive Jesus as what? Well, we receive him here as Lord. As the one who rules over everything in the universe, as we saw last week in chapter 1 from verse 15. And also as the one who rules over everything in our lives. To receive Jesus as Lord is to say that he rules and not us. That he is the boss and the king and not us. That the universe revolves around him and not me. It is to receive him as what he is. Not as what we think he is. Not as what we might want him to be. Not as what someone told us he is. But as what he actually is. As Lord. George mentioned in his prayer earlier from John chapter 1 verse 12. John tells us that to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So to receive Jesus there is to believe him. And to believe in him is to receive him. It's almost like a synonym. We receive him as Lord and we believe him as Lord. Well, Paul gives us a picture next of what it means to continue with him as Lord. To continue in him means to be rooted and built up in him, we read in verse 7. Now, I'm not much of a gardener at all, I must admit, but even I know that where the roots of a tree or a plant grow, there will the plant itself grow. If the roots are dug down deep in one place, the tree isn't going to spring up 20 yards away. No, the tree will spring up in the same place. Now, these new teachers had come into the Colossian church, and they were saying that you become a Christian through Jesus, sure, well done. But to continue in him, you need to come to us to grow. You need to have this new experience. You need this new wisdom. You need this new teaching. Otherwise, you won't have fullness as a Christian. Otherwise, you won't be complete. But Paul here is saying no. Paul here is saying that we are rooted and built up in him, in Jesus. We don't start with Jesus and move on to bigger and better things. In Christ we start and in Christ we continue. Jesus is the root of our faith and Jesus is the building up of our faith. And that is how the Christian is to grow in strength, just as they were taught initially. And now I don't have much experience of running marathons, I must admit. As in not much, as in none. But even I know that a marathon runner starts his or her race by running, by putting one foot in front of the other as they were taught to do as a baby. That's how they start the race at the, I don't know, firing of the gun, whatever it might be. And how are they to continue in their race? Well, in the same way as they were taught, by putting one foot in front of the other. If you don't believe me on that, I'm sure you can ask Matt Robson later on. They don't hit mile 13 and start using their hands as well. They don't do the last mile running backwards, maybe unless they were doing it for some sort of charity. But the point is, how do you continue running a marathon? Well, it's in the same way that you start, the same way as you begin. Simple running. And so for the youngsters among us, if you class yourself as a youngster here today, I want to ask, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Being a Christian isn't just about receiving Jesus as a one-off event and then ignoring him. It's not just about starting the race. No, being a Christian means to continue. It means having Jesus Lord of your whole life and not just Sundays. Don't think that because you made a commitment just once to follow Jesus, that's all you need. Being a Christian is continuing. And for us as Christians, it is essential that we continue in Jesus, continue running the race, saying, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I love you and I trust you and I want you as Lord and not me. That's what we said when we became a Christian, wasn't it? And that's what we say to ourselves every single day. So the first command that Paul gives us in light of the sufficiency of Christ is to continue in him. And the second command that we are given is don't be deceived. Christ is sufficient, so don't be deceived. Well, let's remind ourselves of this second command in these verses. Verse 8, look down with me. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Paul here is saying, watch out. Be on your guard. Don't be deceived. These new teachers who had come into the Colossian church were bringing new teaching that was hollow and deceptive. It was a philosophy that was dangerous. Now, it's not that Paul was condemning philosophy in general here, but just the type of philosophy that was being advocated, because it was so empty. It was based on human traditions and the forces of this world. Now, we don't know in detail what this teaching involved exactly, but the rest of the letter gives us some clues and some pieces of the jigsaw. So we read that it has some Jewish elements to it. Verse 11 references circumcision, and the Jewish festivals are talked about in verse 16 of this chapter. It offered a fuller spirituality, a fullness they claimed Jesus alone couldn't give them. So they claimed a deep knowledge of divine mysteries, a way of mature intelligence for those who had outgrown those simple apostolic teachings of Jesus. And it was characterized by intellectual superiority. So chapter 2, verse 4, just before the reading we had, Paul says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. These teachers were crafty. Their teaching sounded legitimate. Believers aren't going to be persuaded by poor arguments, are they? If someone came in into the room today with a fluorescent jacket on and flashing lights and a megaphone shouting, I am a false teacher, well, we're not going to listen to them, are we? But these teachers were deceptive. They looked like the real deal. We might say they taught the Bible, quoted scripture, claimed they had high views of God and the divine mysteries. Maybe they gave money to the poor, had an impeccable church service record. But their teaching added extra requirements to being a Christian. They subscribed to what Andy described a few weeks back as the Gospel Plus program, saying you need more than Jesus to gain a fuller spirituality. And did you notice what effect Paul says this teaching is having? So verse 8 again, he says that these arguments and philosophies were taking them captive. See to it that no one takes you captive. The Colossian Christians were in danger of being led back to captivity. At chapter 1, verse 13, Paul has already said these Christians have been rescued. They've been redeemed. They are free from captivity. They're free from slavery to sin. But this new teaching was taking them back to their captivity. So Paul says, don't be deceived. And we see these empty philosophies today, don't we? In a whole variety of different ways, teaching that looks very convincing, but at its core is empty. Teaching that relies on the principles of this world. They promise much, but are empty. So think about materialism, the idea that this world is all there is. There's no kind of spiritual reality or existence. And so the pursuit of stuff becomes paramount. Maybe it's like me as a kid with my video collection. Or your life becomes all about gaining money, or gaining the best car, or house, or houses, the best job possible. It's very appealing, isn't it, to have as the center of your life? Very enticing, and yet so, so empty, so, so deceptive. Because the people who make it there and who get to the top tell us so. But more importantly, because Jesus says so. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Or think about pluralism, the idea that you have your truth and I have mine. Everyone can get along. Everyone's beliefs are equally valid and true. There's no kind of objective truth because we all have our own truths. It's enticing, isn't it? And it often creeps into the church, the wider church at large. People say that all beliefs and truths are acceptable. So we don't need to do evangelism. We don't need to tell people about sin or hell or judgment. Because they're fine with their own truth as long as they follow it sincerely. These philosophies are empty, and yet so, so enticing and deceptive and dangerous. Now, I've already said that I'm not much of a gardener. My only real gardening experience was when I used to do some for my granny for a little bit of pocket money as a kid. Now, my granny was a proper gardener before she got too old to do it. She had a real keen interest in flowers. She was a flower gardener, a florist. Now, when I did gardening for her, I didn't have a clue what were weeds and what weren't. So my granny would stand there and sort of just hit things with her walking stick that were weeds and were meant to be pulled out. And I was always baffled that one weed that stood next to a flower could look so similar. They both have beautiful colours, both have maybe like petals coming out of them. They might even have like the same looking stalks or stems. And I'd always ask her, Granny, why do you want these in your garden but not these when they look exactly the same? But the problem was that the weeds would choke out the real flowers, steal their roots, steal their sunlight and slowly kill them. And how would my granny know what were weeds and what weren't? Well, she knew her flowers incredibly well. She had spent years and years getting to know what flowers were like and what they looked like. So when a weed was growing next to a flower, well, to her it was just obvious. Friends, our solution to any hollow and deceptive philosophy that may come our way is to stay so rooted and grounded in Jesus, in his word, that when these philosophies come our way, well, they will ring alarm bells to us. To have your life firmly rooted in Jesus is the best means possible of not being deceived. To know that he is all we need as Christians for fullness, completion, growth, and maturity. Don't be deceived by anything or anyone else who seeks to weed you out. Christ is sufficient. So two commands, continue in him and don't be deceived. And now Paul gives us two reasons why Christ is sufficient. So Christ is sufficient because of who he is. Christ is sufficient because of who he is. Well, let's remind ourselves of verse 9, shall we? Remember that Paul is now giving the reason for the two commands that he has given to continue in Christ and not be deceived. So verse 9, 4. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Now, the word fullness here is a word that has already appeared in chapter 1. So verse 19 tells us that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is in Jesus. And it's a word that appears twice here in these verses as well. And so commentators believe that part of the false teaching from these new teachers was saying, look, Jesus alone doesn't bring you fullness. He's a good start, sure, but to gain fullness and completion and full knowledge of the divine, you need to come to us. But that couldn't be any further from the truth. Paul here says that Christ is the fullness of God. He is the image of the invisible God. All God's fullness dwells in him. He is the Word made flesh, the deity, the divine. God himself is Jesus Christ. So how dare they say that Jesus is just the beginning and not the fullness? This is a great verse to show Jehovah's Witnesses or our Mormon neighbors or our Muslim friends. Because Jesus isn't just a way to know God. He isn't someone who just points to the divine. It's not even just that he's the most supreme of all the creatures that God has created. No, he is himself the divine, the creator, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the Word who is in the beginning and created all things, the great I am, the Lord of all, for God's fullness dwells in him, in bodily flesh. And so Paul here tells the Christians that as a result, they too have fullness if they are in Christ. If they've received Christ Jesus as Lord as they started as Christians, then they've got it all they need. So through being in Christ, they have full access to God. Full access to God through Christ. They need nothing else to make them whole or complete if they are in him. That is the joyous news that Paul is pointing them towards here. I wish I knew this truth when I was in my early teens. I became a Christian age 12 and was part of a faithful, Jesus-centered Bible teaching church in Maidenhead, where I grew up. But I also started attending the youth group of another church locally with a friend of mine. His church was somewhat different in their practice and in what they taught and what they focused on. They seemed so much cooler and more exciting, the Mile Church. Their meetings were energetic and interesting. Their youngsters seemed on fire for God. But looking back with the value of hindsight, it was very dangerous teaching indeed. Oh, they used the Bible and biblical language. They even had connections to other people and churches in the town. But I was being led away from the gospel, away from Jesus, into a faith of spiritual experience and healings. And I remember it caused me to look down on those in my own church, in my own youth group where I'd come from. I started thinking, are they even real Christians? All they've got is this Bible. All they've got is this simple belief and faith. All they've got is Jesus. They're not like the new exciting Christians in this new church. And I started to think that there were three different groups of people. That there were non-Christians, Christians, and proper spiritual, spirit-filled Christians. The plea from this group was to be filled with the Spirit. And as a young Christian, I wanted to grow. I wanted to kill the sin that I was struggling with. And these people came along and said that I was missing out on something. But you see, these two verses tell me that I already was full as a Christian because I had started in Christ. And I was already filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, I wouldn't be a Christian. They said that Jesus wasn't enough. But in receiving Christ Jesus Lord, I was filled with the Spirit. I came to see this truth through the faithful teaching back at my first church in Maidenhead in our boys' Bible study group. And what was it that I studied as a teenager to help me get out of this unhelpful teaching? Well, firstly, in my group, we looked at Romans. And secondly, we looked at Colossians. And through the words of this letter, my youth minister told me to go nowhere else for fullness except Jesus Christ himself. Friends, we do not add to Jesus to gain any kind of spiritual wholeness or experience. There is no gospel plus program to gain fullness. We don't have Jesus plus some kind of second baptism of the Spirit. We don't have Jesus plus some kind of ritual or good works. We don't have Jesus plus more Bible knowledge than others. We don't have Jesus plus some kind of superior awareness or feeling of grace. We don't have Jesus plus constant happiness and joy in our salvation. It is in Christ alone that we have fullness of faith, life, and Christianity. Christ is all you need this morning. We need look nowhere else. Well, finally, we are given another reason to continue in Christ and to not be deceived. Another reason why Christ is sufficient. And it's because of what he has done. Christ is sufficient because of what he has done. Well, verses 11 to 15 are dense. And to be honest, quite confusing at times. Paul raises the topic of circumcision as a metaphor. So he says you were circumcised in him, that is in Christ. And I think that what Paul is basically saying here is that when you became a Christian, a death and a resurrection happened to you. As a Christian, you are united to Christ in his death and resurrection. When I looked at this passage initially, it stands out how many times the phrases in him or with him or in Christ appeared. And it's more than one every verse. And Paul is screaming to us here, your life is in Christ. That's what Paul spends the next chunk of his letter talking about through into chapter 3. And to be honest, I think this is one truth of the gospel that we don't get excited about enough. Well, certainly I don't. A Christian is someone who has been united to Christ. What is true of Christ is true of us. So Christ died and you died, your old self. Verse 11, your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Your old life died. That life ruled by the flesh. And so verse 12, with Christ, you were buried with him in baptism. And that body of sinfulness and flesh is dead. It's gone. But now, as God raised Christ from the dead, so too you have been raised from death to life, into a new life with Christ. It's all quite pictorial, metaphorical language, isn't it? But let's not forget that this is in the context of explaining why the Colossians have fullness. They have it already because they have new life with Christ. That's what Paul repeats in verse 13. He says, when you are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. And Paul shows this with two pictures or images. The first is that of a legal charge of sins forgiven. Because all of us by nature are in debt. Our sin is like a charge against God. A legal record of breaking his laws, his rules, his way of telling us how to live. One person described this as like a long receipt that you get from a checkout. When I go to the supermarket, I usually only get about 4 or 5 items. So my receipt is only about 10 inches long. But when I used to go food shopping with my mum and my brothers, particularly if it was the Christmas food shop, the receipt would often be about 10 foot long. Now think about that list. Imagine that list, that long receipt, with all the times you have broken God's laws and God's rules for how he wants us to live. The Bible says that we all have a list. We all have a debt. But for the person who is in Christ, that list, that debt has been paid. It has been taken away completely. The IOU is gone. How? Well, Paul tells us it has been nailed to the cross. And the image here is of the charge that would be placed at the top of a cross. Every criminal had a charge of what their crime was written above them as a legal way of saying they deserve it and as a warning to others not to do the same. For Jesus, it said, King of the Jews. But Paul takes that imagery and says that our list, our sin, our debt is nailed above Jesus. He takes the charge. He pays the debt. He takes the punishment so that the Christian does not. It has now been set aside completely. Not in the sense of being overlooked or ignored. It's not brushed under the carpet as though it doesn't matter. Sin does matter. But because in Christ, it has already been exhausted, already paid for. And so those in Christ are able to share in all the benefits of his substitutionary death. Well, the second picture of what Christ has done that Paul gives us is of a triumphal army. When the Romans were victorious in battle, they would lead their defeated enemies through the city streets. And the Roman public would make a spectacle of them. They would mock their enemies who had no power over them anymore and who were no threat whatsoever. Why did they have no power? Well, because they'd been disarmed. There was no more sword in their sheath, no more arrows in their quiver. And it's the same kind of victory that Paul has in mind in verse 15. He says that having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul here is likely to be talking about the spiritual powers and authorities rather than just human ones. And this is no second-rate blessing of the gospel, friends. Through Christ's triumph on the cross, Satan the accuser can accuse us no longer. And so we have freedom. Freedom from Satan and all his demonic forces of evil. They've been disarmed, we're told in verse 15. Christian, there are no more arrows of accusation that Satan can fire at you. So when Satan says, well, what about that list? What about that receipt? What about that debt? I've seen what she's done, God. You can't forgive her. God, how can you allow him to be a Christian after the way he has lived his life? Well, through the cross, that debt is gone. It is no more. He cannot condemn us with that list. We now stand on the balcony, witnessing the public spectacle as their power is removed and they hold no more weapons. And so if you're someone here today who isn't a Christian, maybe you haven't received Christ Jesus as Lord, you're not living in him and rooted in him, well, that debt is still standing against you. And you will pay that debt yourself after you die for eternity. Unless you receive Jesus as Lord. Unless you root and build up your life in him and ask for his death to pay for that debt for you. To receive him as Lord means to believe in him. To believe that what the Bible says about him is true. It's to turn away from living for ourselves and to live with him as Lord. and for the Christians among us. Don't treat Jesus like we would the latest phone or technology. Exciting for a while, but then moving on to bigger and better things. The letter to the Colossians tells us that as we begin in Christ, so we must continue. Jesus is the way that we begin as Christians, and Jesus is the way that we will grow. So come to Jesus every day. Wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, help me. Help me to get through this day living with you as Lord. Turn to him constantly as our brother and companion. When we make a decision in life, big or small, ask for his wisdom as our Lord. Rejoice in what he has done to win your forgiveness and salvation. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Why? Because Christ is sufficient. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the sufficiency of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's so clear to see in your word in this letter to the Colossians, it's so clear to see why Jesus is all we need. And so, Father, we do thank you for the commands, for the warnings in your word that tell us to continue in him alone as we received him. Father, help us to do that. Help us not to be deceived by anything or anyone who tells us we need to go anywhere other than Jesus for our fullness and for our life. Father, would we continue in Christ because of who he is, because he is your Son, because he is fully divine, because he gives us fullness, and because of what he's done in bringing us salvation, in paying that debt for us through the cross, for which we thank you and for which we praise you. Amen.